God Christ, the solid rock. We're going to be in all kinds of different places today, mostly in Matthew and in Luke. So are we up and rolling? All right, I want to welcome all those who will join us later on via the interweb. We're going to be in various passages this morning, so we're not going to be in just one. Again, like last week, we were going to be all around as we look at these topical messages. And so as we look this morning at the faithfulness of God on display, last week we looked at four things that we are to be thankful for, and on Thursday we celebrated Thanksgiving. And between that time, last Sunday afternoon, we assembled here. Several youth came. There was chaos and bedlam and some organization. And we were able to pack 45 boxes and gave them out to various people in the community so they could celebrate Thanksgiving. And that was really a delight. This morning, we start a five-part series on the attributes of God displayed in the Christmas story. And so this morning we start with the faithfulness of God on display in the Christmas story. And when we think of faithfulness, just by definition, faithfulness is just or trustworthy, worthy to be believed, observant of and steadfast to one's trust, word, or promise. Generally, we think of something, if something's faithful, it means you can count on it, right? And it's kind of like, it reminds me of some people have old trucks or cars that they nickname Old Faithful. Because it may not look like much, but it'll start and run every time, right? Did you ever have a vehicle like that? I've had several that are like that, you know? Anyway, Old Faithful. But, you know, it brings up the point that everybody has faith in something. Everybody has faith in something. And so, a lot of times in today's society, people's faith is in themselves. And they're encouraged to have faith in yourself. Believe yourself. Trust your heart. And the problem with that is we let ourselves down a lot. And we're not really dependable. And so we should have not so much faith in ourselves. And some people have faith in the government. Some people have faith in evolution. Some people have faith in all kinds of things. Maybe they're a teacher, they're a professor, or whatever. But we're encouraging, the Bible encourages us to have faith in God. Having faith in God is based on the belief that God is worthy to be trusted. That God is worthy to be believed and trusted. And I'm glad that God made that easy for us in His Word. All you have to do is spend time in God's Word and you realize this is a God we can depend on. This is a God that is faithful, that is trustworthy. And so as we look at this and this morning, this topic of faithfulness, we're going to find that there's five things that we're going to see in God's faithfulness that's on display. First of all, we see faithfulness in His prophecies. Faithfulness in His prophecies. And in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew 1, I don't have it on the screen, so Matthew chapter 1, you have to kind of, you know, look it up. Matthew chapter 1 and the end of the chapter in verse 22 and 23. Let me just start in verse 18 and I'll read. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they had come together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary, your wife, or as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And in verse 22, it says, "And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And they called his name Jesus." And so we see that God is faithful to his prophecies. Matthew, in his letter, in his account of the gospel, Matthew is careful to remind us of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And so here he says that all this took place to fulfill that which was spoken by the prophets. That which was spoken by the prophets. There are almost 600 prophecies in the Old Testament, out of which 100 of which deal with the Messiah, the coming Messiah. And of those, half of which were fulfilled in his first ministry. So if there's 600 prophecies in the Old Testament, most of them concerning Israel, but 100 of those concern the Messiah or Jesus. And so that is, for those of you who are math buffs, you realize that's about 18.5%. of the prophecies in the Old Testament deal with the coming of the Messiah. That's a pretty good percentage, not too bad. And out of those, Jesus fulfilled at least half of those on his first advent, his first coming. That's pretty good. Matter of fact, nobody else had ever claimed to fulfill any of them. There's others that have come and saying, "I'm the Messiah, I'm the one." But none of them claim to fulfill prophecy that I know of. And yet Jesus did. So you say, well, what are some of those prophecies? I'm so glad you asked. So we start out in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It says that the Messiah, the one that was going to come, would be of the seed of a woman. And in Galatians 4:4, it tells us that it happened. He was born of a woman, born under the law. Matthew 1:16, obviously, he declares that as well. In Genesis 12:3, it would be of the seed of Abraham. And in Matthew 1:1, we see he is a descendant of Abraham. In Genesis 17:19, he is of the seed or the descendant or offspring of Isaac. Matthew 1:2 is a fulfillment of that. Genesis 49:10 is of the tribe of Judah. And Matthew 1:2 and 3 tells us that is from the tribe of Judah. And so you say, wow, that's a few. We keep moving on. You wonder at this point how many of them I have. I know that's what you're wondering. In Micah 5:2, it says he's born in Bethlehem. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 4, he's born in Bethlehem. In Isaiah 7:14, he was to be born of a virgin. In Luke 1:31, and here in Matthew 1:23, it happens. In Hosea 11:1, he was to take a flight to Egypt. Not like an airplane flight, but they were going to flee to Egypt. They're going to there. And then Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15. I'm sorry, in Luke 1 and Matthew 1. No, where am I here? Hosea, yeah. In Matthew 2:15, it happens. In Psalm 78:2, he was going to come speaking in parables. In Matthew 13:34 and 35, he says that he only speaks in parables, so that only some can understand him. In Isaiah chapter 61, 1 and 2, he comes to heal the brokenhearted. In Luke 4:18 through 21, it happens. That's the passage in Isaiah 61 that Jesus reads in the synagogue in Matthew 4. And he says, "Today, these scriptures are fulfilled in your hearing." In Isaiah 53:3, he'd be rejected by his people. In John 1:11, it says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Isaiah 53:7 says that he'll be silent before his accusers. In Mark 15:5, it says that that's what it does. It portrays him as one who does not speak to those who bring accusations against him. Remember at his trial, there was many that came and accused him and accused him and accused him. And the religious leaders go, "Do you not answer any of these? Don't you hear what they're saying? Do you not have an answer for these? And if they're bogus charges, why should Jesus even address them? So he didn't. He was silent before his accusers. In Isaiah 53:12, he was numbered with the transgressors. We know he was crucified with a thief on each side of him. So he was numbered with the transgressors. And then we go on. Psalm 22:1, he was forsaken by his father. In Matthew 27:43, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know that during those 3 hours of darkness, when God's judgment was poured on him because he became sin, or the sin offering, feeling, and he was forsaken by the Father. Isaiah 53:9, he was buried with the rich. And then Matthew 27:60, that's a typo there. It should be Isaiah 27:60. It says that it was Joseph of Arimathea, who was a rich man, that put him in his own tomb. And so Psalms 49:15, you will deliver my soul from Sheol. And Mark 16:6, it happens. And so those are just a few of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled perfectly. And it wasn't just by coincidence. God was careful to make sure that every prophecy concerning the Messiah's first coming was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He was faithful to his prophecies. And it's amazing that even though he was faithful to his prophecies, and then there are still more that he has yet to fulfill and will, there are still people that say, yeah, I'm not convinced. Yeah, I don't know. He says he's coming back, but it's been so long. Matter of fact, the fact that people are saying that is a fulfillment of prophecy. In 2 Peter chapter 3 in verses 3 through 7, it says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation, which, by the way, is not true. Everything hasn't gone on as it was the beginning of creation. But they go on, and they say, but they deliberately forget, Peter says, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of the water, or out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. And he goes on to say, and basically he's referencing the flood here. He said, they forget that there was a time that God prophesied that the flood would be coming, and they came. And he said, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. This earth, there's a time coming when this earth will burn, the whole thing. It'll all go up, and a new heaven and a new earth will come. God is faithful to his prophecies. Whatever he said he will do, he will do. It's true when he said about the first coming of the Messiah, it'll be true of the second coming of Jesus as well. So we can trust God, he is faithful to his promises. Secondly, we see God is faithful to his people. He's faithful to his people. Turn me to Luke chapter 1. We'll be in Luke chapter 1 for this. Luke chapter 1. God is faithful to his people. We saw last week how God was faithful to give us his word and to be the propitiation for our sin. But he's faithful to his people, first of all, in the sending of John the Baptist. He was faithful to his people in the sending of John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1, we read it this morning, verses 13 through 17, he says this, Zechariah is going about his business in the temple. And it says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. How long had Zechariah been praying for this? And then how long had he quit praying for it? Because basically him and Elizabeth are old. So no doubt he had quit praying that she would have a son. And yet the angel comes and says, your prayer has been answered, as if it was fresh before the Lord that day. And he goes on. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. God was faithful to send John the Baptist. In the years before sending John the Baptist, the people had been under foreign rule for 750 years, ever since the Assyrians had taken them captive. And there hadn't been any prophets or any prophecy for up to 400 years before Zechariah's vision in the temple. And so it had been a long time. And now the angel comes to Zechariah and says, your wife Elizabeth is going to have a son. And this son will be the forerunner. This son will be the one that will prepare the hearts of the people. This son will be the one that will go before me go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And that was quite a deal. I mean, that's amazing. And God was faithful to send John the Baptist. Secondly, he was faithful in sending Jesus. You say, well, that seems kind of self-explanatory. Yeah, but let's just say it. Let's just come around and say it. He is faithful to send Jesus. Is that not a mark of his faithfulness? He prophesied one coming, and then he prophesied to Zechariah. He told Zechariah that his son would be the forerunner, and then Jesus comes along. And we're in verse 30 through 33 in Luke chapter 1. Verse 30 through 33. It says, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you should call his name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. God was faithful to send the Lord Jesus to a unsuspecting Jewish girl going about her normal daily activities. And God, the angel comes and says, hey, you are blessed. You're going to have a son by the Holy Spirit. And he will set my people free. He will be the one. They will travel to Bethlehem for the census. And God sends Israel's Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior of the world, into the world. Can we look back and see the times when God has been faithful in our lives? Been faithful to us for some. Maybe here or maybe listening, maybe God has been faithful to rescue you from drugs and alcohol addiction, or maybe some have God has rescued from an abusive home life, or maybe some God has placed in a loving, stable family where you've heard the word of God since you were a babe and you grew up in that great environment. That's God's faithfulness in your life. And some God has protected from physical danger. I can honestly say it's a miracle of God that I'm still here today. Some of the things I did in airplanes when I was younger, I don't deserve to be here. But God has protected. Not all of them have I told Sharon. Anyway, so everyone here can testify of God's faithfulness for his daily provision. Can't we? We've never necessarily begged for food or clothing or anything like that. God has provided for us. He's been faithful to us in that way. Just as God was faithful in sending John the Baptist to prepare the hearts of the people, God was faithful to send his Holy Spirit to prepare our hearts to hear the gospel. And then when we heard it, he gave us the faith to respond to it. So God is faithful in his prophecies. He's faithful to his people. Thirdly, we see that God is faithful by his protection. God is faithful by his protection. We're back in Matthew chapter 1. I could have rearranged these so that we stayed in one passage, but you know, where's the fun in that? But Matthew chapter 1, we've already read it, but we see that God moves in Joseph. He gives Joseph a vision to take Mary to be his wife. So God is faithful in his protection. First of all, of Mary. He was faithful to protect Mary. Mary lived in a culture where if you came up pregnant while you were engaged, that was considered adultery. And the penalty for that was stoning. And so he protected Mary, first of all, from divorce, because Joseph, being a just man, was decided to divorce her quietly and just kind of put her out for a while and not marry her, just divorce her quietly. At that point, Mary would not have been, I mean, no one would have wanted to marry her. And she would have had to live with her dad in shame the rest of her life. But he protected her from divorce. He also protected her from stoning. She should have been stoned according to the law of Moses. And so he protected her from stoning. But then he also protected her from discouragement. Notice how when the time came, and we get this from Luke, he tells Mary, the angel tells Mary, look, when she says, well, how can this be, seeing I don't know a man? And he said, listen, what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit is going to come over you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and you will conceive in your womb. And she's like, whoa. It's not there, but you know it's there, don't you? As she's thinking this whole thing through, trying to figure out what it's going to mean. And then the angel says, now, just to show you that nothing's impossible with God, your cousin Elizabeth, who was barren and past the age of childbearing, is with child. So what does Mary do? She goes to visit Elizabeth. Why? Probably proof that she wasn't going crazy and the angel was telling the truth. And she gets there to Elizabeth's house, and before Elizabeth sees her, just at the voice of Mary's voice, John the Baptist inside Elizabeth leaps with joy. And Elizabeth comes out and says, how am I blessed that the mother of my Lord should visit me? What confirmation, what faithfulness on God's part to give Mary that confirmation, to give her that confidence that what is inside her is the Son of God, is God Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God with us. That is incredible. And God is faithful to protect Mary from discouragement, because from that point on, she had uber confidence that this was from the Lord. I mean, she had confidence before that, but she had serious confidence after that, that God was going to take care of her. The second thing we see that God has failed to protect is protection of the family. Because after they went to Bethlehem and she gives birth, and the shepherds come and everything like that, and then the wise men come. The magi from the east, they come and they visit Herod. And they say, we've come to worship him who's been born king of the Jews. And he's like, a king of the Jews? Feeling threatened, then Herod tells them, well, when you find him, send word back so I can come and worship him. Right? We know that he wasn't planning on worshiping him. And so when they get there, they worship. they leave, they go a different way. When Herod finds out that they went a different way and didn't come back and tell him, remember, Herod makes an edict to kill all the babies in the Bethlehem area that is 2 years old and under. And getting warned in a dream, as we go to I think it's Matthew 2, isn't it? Being warned in a dream. Joseph then takes the kid, Mary and Jesus, out. It says now, in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 1, it says, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. See, God was faithful to protect the family. Not just Mary, not just her dignity, not just her spirit, so she's not discouraged, but he protected the whole family from Herod and those who would want to kill him. So they fly, they take a trip to Egypt. They don't fly there, but they take a trip to Egypt. And while there, they're protected and they're looked after. Later on, as Jesus starts his ministry, you can go through the Gospels, and several times they wanted to kill him. Several times. There was one time in Nazareth, remember when he said, these prophecies are fulfilled in your hearing? They grabbed him, we're going to throw him off a cliff. But it says that he just passed right on through them. Why? Because his time hadn't come. There were oftentimes, there were people who tried to kill him while he was on earth until it was his time. It didn't happen. God was faithful to protect them. Fourth, we see that God was faithful to his promises. You say, well, how's that different from his prophecies? Well, they're really not very different, but they are in a way. God had promised Simeon. We're in Luke chapter 2, so turn me to Luke 2. You like the back and forth game? Luke chapter 2. If I ever do this message again, I'll put them together so that... Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25 through 32. We have the old man Simeon. Starts in verse 25. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And so Simeon there is in the temple. And I want us to just go back in our minds and think about this man. Think about this man in the temple, and he's praying, and God is with him. He's been faithful and everything. But he's maybe in his 20s or 30s or maybe his 40s. And God reveals to him, he says, I won't take you. You will not see death until it's revealed to you the Messiah. Until you see the Messiah, you're not going to die. And the years come and the years go and the years pass. And he's faithfully there praying and waiting for the Messiah. And in one day walks this couple, this young couple with this baby. And the Holy Spirit says, that's him. Can you imagine the emotions that flood over Simeon, having been rewarded with the opportunity to see the Messiah? God was faithful to his promise to Simeon, to see the Messiah. As you think about Scripture, you think about the Old Testament and all through Scripture, who else was God faithful to that he made a promise to that he kept? Anybody else? Robert. Yeah. Made a promise to you and he kept it, right? All those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How about in the Bible? Are there any characters in the Bible that God made a promise to and kept it? Abraham, that's right. Came to Abraham and said, listen, I'm going to make you a great nation. And I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. And I'm going to make you a great nation. Did he do it? Absolutely. Who else did he make a promise to and keep it? Joshua? Yeah, because he told Joshua, he said, I'm going to let you lead the people into the promised land. He also told them that the places where he walked that he would give him for land, right? And he gave it to him. The places that he wanted, what he got for land. What other promises did he make to Joshua? I mean, Joshua led the people. That's right, that God would fight his battles for him and that he would drive out the people from before them. And he did it. He absolutely did. Who else did God make a promise to in Scripture and fulfill it? Jacob. Yeah, because he told Jacob, he said, I'm going to bring you back to this land. When he left and and all that, he said, I'm going to bring you back to this land. And he said, Esau will not kill you. You know, and he said, I'll bring you back. And he did.
Satan in the garden.
What's that?
Satan in the garden.
Yeah, that's right. He made a promise to Satan in the garden and he fulfilled that. Absolutely. He also made one to Adam too. The day you eat of it, you'll surely die. And he kept that promise as well. Yeah. We could go on and on all day. I just have a list. Abraham, Adam, Moses, Joshua, Hannah, Elisha. Remember Elisha, he was told he would get a double portion of Elijah's spirit if he saw Elijah go. And Hannah, he was told that she was promised to have a son by this time next year. And sure enough, it happened, right? As we go on, there was Solomon. He told Solomon, I'll give you anything you ask for. Whatever you ask for, I'll give it to you. And what did Solomon ask for? Wisdom or a discerning heart. Yeah. And God said, because you didn't ask for riches and fame and everything, I'm going to give you that too. Isn't that cool? Right. And then there was Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat asked, the Lord for, and God promised him, the battle is not yours, it's mine. So put your singers first, and you'll see the salvation of the Lord. As you put the singers first, they crested the hill, and in the valley, 185,000 were dead because the Lord fought for them. We see Israel, God made promises that he was only going to keep them in captivity for 70 years, and he fulfilled that promise. He actually told them that there was, through the prophet Jeremiah, that there was going to be a ruler named Cyrus that would rise up and let them free. And sure enough, a guy named Cyrus came along after 70 years and said, they can all go back home. And 42,000 of them did under Zerubbabel. Remember the thief on the cross? Jesus made a promise to him. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. We have no doubt that Jesus fulfilled that promise that day. And then the big promise he makes to all of us, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God made that promise to you. And he will fulfill it, just like he's fulfilled all the promises he's made to other people. And so God is faithful to his promises. The last one we see here is that God is faithful to the prayers. And God is faithful to the prayers. And we go to Luke chapter 2. If you're still in Luke chapter 2, we go to verse 36 to 38. No sermon would be complete on faithfulness, God's faithfulness, if we didn't talk about Anna. The prophetess Anna. It says, and there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years, and from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. And she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And so Anna is one that is a symbol of a prayer warrior. She would be the consummate prayer warrior. From the time after, 7 years after her marriage, understandably, her husband probably passed away. She was a widow. And from that time on, she lived in the temple area and temple grounds, and she spent her time in prayer and fasting. And she was praying and waiting for the consolation of Israel. She was waiting for the Messiah. And when she saw Jesus, the baby Jesus, that was all it took. And then she began to share. But you know, she was discerning with who she shared with. She shared with all those who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So God is faithful to answer prayers. Now, my question to you is, what hinders our prayers? Is there anything that hinders our prayers? Or does God answer every and any prayer? Is there anything that hinders our prayers? Sometimes we feel like we pray and it just hits the ceiling. There might be a reason for that. I have six things. I'll go through them fast. First of all, the Bible tells us that we don't get answers to prayer when we pray with the wrong motives. James chapter 4 and verse 1 through 3. Remember, he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Does that come from, you know, the fights within, the heart? And he says, you pray and you ask for things, but you don't get them. And he said, you don't get them because you want them to consume yourself. There are a lot of people that pray around Christmas time that don't get prayers answered because all they're doing is praying for stuff for themselves. It's just selfishness. Secondly, the reason our prayers are hindered is because of sin in our lives. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 is really clear on that. If I could find that real fast. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Amazing. Very pointed verse here. It says here, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, or his ear dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. In other words, it's not that God can't hear, it's not that he can't see, but because of your sin, he chooses not to hear. And so our sin in our lives will cause our prayers not to be heard. Thirdly, the Bible tells us that an unforgiving spirit will cause our prayers to be hindered and not answered. Remember, Jesus said, if you stand praying and have unforgiveness in your heart, those prayers are not going to be answered. Mark chapter 11, verses 20 to 26. And then similarly, an ungiving heart. Proverbs 21, 13 says, whoever closes his heart to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be heard. And so an ungiving heart, or one would probably call that selfish heart, one that doesn't reach out or help the poor. Fifthly, if we have idols in our heart, Ezekiel 14, 1 through 5 talks about that. Idols in our heart. We know that God gave Ezekiel a revelation of what it was like in the temple in Jerusalem. And we saw that the priests would worship idols in the temple. And so idols in our heart would cause our prayers to not be heard. And then the last one we have in Scripture is the wrong relationship with our spouse. In 1 Peter 3, 7, it tells us that 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Men, if you feel like your prayers aren't being answered, check your relationship with your wife. Could be why. If you're not living with her in an understanding way, we can go a long time on that one, couldn't we, ladies? It doesn't say you have to understand her. It says you have to be understanding. There's a big difference. So we see God as faithful. We see his faithfulness in the Christmas story. We see his faithfulness to his prophecy, to his people, to his protection, to his faithfulness, and to his promises, and to his, he's faithful to the prayers. And so we find lots of application there for all of us. God has been so faithful to all of us. As we look at our lives, as we look at the things that we've done and the things we haven't done, and we don't deserve anything from God. We deserve nothing. And yet God has been faithful. He has loved us and cared for us. He's reached out for us to us. He has moved in our hearts, and he has welcomed us into his kingdom through his son, Jesus Christ. He is faithful. Let's pray together. Father, thank you truly for your faithfulness to us. Lord, we don't deserve it, and Lord, but we do depend on it. We know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you are a faithful God. And we trust you because you are dependable. We can count on you way more than an old automobile that will start every time, which we know is an exaggeration. Lord, you will always be there. You will never leave us or forsake us. You are always faithful. Lord, help us to evaluate our lives. And Lord, help us to always have our trust in your faithfulness. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.